for prayer. Lord, our Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We are so grateful for the work that you've done in all of our lives and are doing and will continue to do as we go forward and walk with you and by you. We ask, Lord, that you would empower Melvin this morning as he comes to preach. May you bless him and bless the word. I pray that your word would be sharp and it would speak to us, and that our hearts would be soft to receive that word, and that the word could penetrate deeply. I ask, Lord, for all of our needs. We present ourselves to you. Each of us are at the place that we find ourselves this morning, and I pray that we would be turned toward you. Again, we pray for the various ministries that our church can be involved in at this time. Especially, we lift up the seminar this coming week. I ask your blessing on all of the speakers, and I pray that you would just continue to open the doors of evangelism right here in our own communities and beyond, Father. Bring people to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and help us to be faithful stewards and vessels of what you've entrusted to us. Also for the evangelism next month in New York City, for the Jewish outreach there, we just lift that to you and pray for all who will be involved in that. And I pray that you would continue to raise up people that would be willing to serve in that way. We again, commit ourselves to you, and we pray all these things through Christ. Amen. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. You may be seated. God bless you.
Once again, greetings in Jesus' name. I want to get right into the message. I want to draw your attention to Psalm, the first Psalm. It's a very familiar Psalm. Probably one of the first Psalms that as a young child in school that I committed to memory. Excuse me. It says, Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. God, I thank you today for your word. Your word is so powerful. And Lord, as we go through your word today, I just ask that you would minister to us. God, this is all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. And Lord, I just ask that you would teach us day by day to walk with closer with you, Lord. Draw us to yourself. And I pray, God, through the Holy Spirit, that you would guard my lips today to speak only that which you would have me to speak. And I pray it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. There's just a few verses here that I'd like to kind of pre-sermon thoughts here. He talks about blessed is the man that does not associate with the evil, okay? Then he says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. How much would my life be different? How much would your life be different if we would actually do that? And we might wonder, well, how can I meditate upon the word of the Lord day and night? Do I walk around with my Bible 24/7? No. That's why, and I want to emphasize, that's why it's so important that we hide the word in our heart. And when we have it hidden in our heart, then we can meditate upon it wherever we are. We can meditate on it in our bed at night. We can meditate on it driving down the highway. We can meditate on it milking cows when we have it hidden in our heart. And it says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Those are some powerful promises right there. If we meditate upon the word of the Lord, just meditate upon it. There's so much power in that. And as I think about a tree planted by the rivers of water, I'm reminded of, I like to hunt, and I especially deer hunt, and, you know, provide venison for our family and several other families for the year. And I just love spending time in the woods. And it's just, you know, the Bible said, be still and know that I am God. That's just a good place to be still. And just to draw close to God. But down in the creek bottom there where my favorite hunting ground is called Mudlick Creek, comes through the swamp there, and it's a very fairly large creek. And in that swamp bottom grow these massive oak trees, just big oak trees. And every year they produce these large acorns, I mean very large acorns. And, the deer love them. And it's just a good place to hunt. And just a good place to be quiet. But when I read this, it just reminds me of that. Why are those trees fruitful year after year? It's because of where their roots are. It's because they are planted in the fertile, moist soil of the swamp. It doesn't matter how dry it gets. We can have a drought year with a total crop failure. Those trees in the swamp always produce their fruit. Why? Because they are planted by the water. And that's the promise that we have as children of God. If we will meditate upon his word, if we will just do that, we will be fruitful. That's a promise that we have from the word of God. I want to come back to this later, but then, you know, I was reminded of this verse again when it talks about, but the wicked, the ungodly are not so, but they're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. And I was out in Missouri on a ministry trip back in the spring, or late winter actually, and it was on a day when they had it was very windy. It was like I'd say 35, 45 mile an hour straight line wind, just straight from the west, a wind. And I was going down this country road, and you know, you could actually feel the car rocking, and I noticed all these tumbleweed just coming across the highway. Tumbleweed by the hundreds, probably by the thousands. You know, you get in an open place and these and I thought about this verse, like the wind, like the chaff which the wind driveth away. You know, no root. The wind could have turned around and come the other way that they'd have been coming back across the road from the other direction. Just no root. That's the way the ungodly are. That's the way the ungodly are. No foundation, no root, the wind this way, that way. But it says those that meditate upon the word of God day and night, they're anchored. Roots are deep in the soil of God's word, and we flourish and we bring forth fruit for his kingdom. And I'd like to turn to Psalm 99. You don't have to follow along. I'm just going to pick out a few verses here. It says, the Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. Now here it says terrible. That simply means a name to be in awe of. A name to be feared. By the way, the beginning of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. That's what the Word of God says. And it says, a name to be in awe of. And then it says, exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Exalt the Lord our God, verse 9, and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Isaiah, the scripture that we just read. Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And it says his train filled the temple, and above stood the seraphim, and each having six wings, and with two that covered their face, with two that covered their feet, and with two that did fly. And then it says one cried to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And we see what happened, you know, when that proclamation was made. It said the posts of the door moved, and the house was filled with smoke. I believe that Isaiah's life was forever changed after that encounter. When he got a glimpse of the holiness of God, I can just imagine that his life was changed. Because he said, "Woe is me, for I have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now I'd like to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, and this is just a marvelous scripture. Many messages could be preached from here, but I'm going to begin in verse 13. He says in verse 13, just cutting in here, he says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Here Peter is repeating what God had said in Leviticus chapter 7. He said, "Be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." In chapter 7, actually, he says it twice. And in Leviticus 20, he says again, "Be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And here Peter brings it forth now into the New Testament. He says, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." As we think about that, our God is holy. And he's calling us to be holy. Now, you know, if I'm honest with myself, I know that that's impossible for me. I can't do that. I cannot wake up one morning and decide that, you know, today I'm going to be holy because the Bible tells me to be holy. It just doesn't work that way. I believe if all of us know that. It just doesn't work that way. So how are we to be holy? The Bible requires, I mean, he says here, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Get into that a little bit later. But I want to look at verse 13 here. He says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you." As we think about girding up, now that was a language that was very familiar for the people of their day. Today, when they say, you know, gird up, what's he talking about? Gird up the loins of your mind. And, well, in olden days, we know that even men wore loose flowing garments. And so they wore this wide belt, and when they needed to move quickly, they would gird up. They would pick up the loose ends of their garment and tuck it into this wide belt that they wore to free their feet and their lower legs so that they could move swiftly, so that they could run. An example of that was thought about that this morning. Elijah, you remember in 1 Kings 18 when Elijah was there on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. And I'm not going into all that story, but we know when it was all over with, he and his servant went up. There had been a 3.5-year drought in Israel. So he and the servant went up on the mountain overlooking the lake or the whatever was there, the body of water. And he prayed. And he sent the servant to look. Nothing. He sent him the seventh time. And he came back and said, "There's a cloud the size of a man's hand." And then Elijah told the servant, he said, "You go tell Ahab to get down to Jezreel because the sound of rain, I hear the sound of rain, or there's an abundance of rain coming." And then it says that Elijah girded up his loins. In other words, he prepared himself to run. Elijah girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab into Jezreel. That's what the Bible says. Now, I think we all know Elijah was running because Ahab probably had a prime horse in Israel with a chariot. But it said the Spirit of the Lord was upon Elijah and he ran ahead of Ahab. He girded up his loins and ran. Now, that's what the Bible, Peter is telling us here that we should do with our mind. Now, you can be sitting here this morning and your mind can be in Africa. I mean, God has given us that ability. Our minds can go here and there and all over the place. And what he is saying here is to gird up your minds and don't let your mind go into places that it should not go. God has given us the ability to remember things and to bring things to mind, good things, noble things, the Word of God. Meditate upon the Word of God, and he'll bring it back to our mind, and we can use it at the right time. But Peter, what he's saying here is gird up those loose ends. I think that, you know, if we're honest with ourselves, a mind that's left to wander soon gets us in trouble. It gets us into areas where we should not be. And so here Peter is saying, gird up your minds. And then he follows that by saying, be ye holy. So I think that in order to be holy, it has to begin in our mind. And there again, I want to make this clear right now. There is no way to be holy except communion with the Holy One. There's not something we can produce in ourselves. Not a one of us. I don't care how hard we try. I don't care what we do in life. You can give your whole life in service to God. But, you know, without communion with the Holy One, we won't be holy. In the sense that Peter is saying it here. And I'm just so thankful for the... And in our time up here this morning with the ministry, it was brought out that 1 John 1:9, you know, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You know that he's talking to Christians there. He's talking to Christians. No, we don't intentionally sin. But as long as we're in this flesh suit is never converted. It has to be kept under. It has to be mortified. It has to be kept under and crucified. But when we do fail, the blood of Jesus covers us, covers us, covers us. So I'm so thankful for that. I appreciated that this morning. Okay, I want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul here writing about holiness. In the first verse he says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all. How much is that? All filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Here again, now Paul is talking about perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So he's saying, having therefore, and whenever that comes, we know that he's referring back to something that happened before. So what's the therefore about? So let's back up into chapter 6. And I'm going to, there again, just break in here in verse 14. He says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Look at these awesome promises that we have here, if we will just separate ourselves from that which is evil. It says, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. You know, I believe the most glorious thing that we will ever experience now, and, you know, it'll be as we step over into eternity, when we hear our dear Savior Jesus say, Father, he's mine. Father, she's mine. Receive him into glory. It's what he says here, and I will receive you. These promises, but they're conditional. We must separate ourselves from that which is evil. You know, Jesus talks about separation, and it was, talking about the doors. Matthew 25 this morning, you know, the door was shut. There was a separation. That is one of the most, you know, it says that the bridegroom came and they went in and the door was shut. One of the very profound little short scriptures in the Bible. The door was shut. And what we must be careful of. What we must take care of is to make sure that we are on the right side of that closed door. Because when it's closed, it'll never be opened again, as we think about in death. Thank God that He is merciful. You know, there were times in my life that I closed the door to Jesus, but I'm so thankful that He was merciful. He was merciful and He kept calling till that moment that I yielded to Him. But there, Jesus, in Matthew 25, He also talks about the great separation, the sheep from the goats. Separation. Separation. There is no crossbreeds there. You don't read in the Bible that there are any, what would it be, shoats. In other words, either sheep or they're goats. They're not somewhere halfway in between. That's a separation. Holy and unholy. All right? Jesus, in the teaching there in Matthew 7, He says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it." Separation, separation. Well, I was going over these verses this morning, and something that came to me, I guess I never thought about before. You know, in the broad road and narrow road, there's no median. Think about that. There's no median. Sometimes we might think, well, we're kind of in the median here, you know, but there is no median. Either you're on the narrow road, you're on the broad road. Separation. There's no median. No in between. And then in the same chapter in verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And then the verse that's so sobering to me. "For many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out devils in your name? Have we not done many wonderful works in your name?" And then Jesus will say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you that work iniquity, you workers of iniquity," which means you that practice lawlessness. And we live in a time today when there's so much lawlessness. People don't like laws, just lawless. I want to do what I want to do. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. We're living in that time today. But Jesus said, those that live that way, even though they have this, may have this glorious testimony of everything that they have done for Jesus, say, "I never knew you. I never knew you." Those scriptures are very sobering to me. Okay, Second Corinthians 6. Look at the distinction here. "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Holy, unholy. All the way down through here. Holy, unholy. Righteousness, unrighteousness. Darkness, communion. Christ and Belial. Holy, unholy. All the way down. And then he comes down and he says, "And wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." And really, what is the separate that he's talking about here? You know, you hear a lot about separation and, you know, being separate from the world. And yes, we must be separate from the world. But separate from what? The evil and the wickedness of the world. Excuse me. And as we think about the separation, I believe, and I'm reminded of a quote that D.L. Moody made many years ago. He said that lukewarm Christians will produce more atheists than all the evil books that have ever been written. Lukewarm Christianity produces more atheists. Why? Because when people look at Christians who, you know, they know how to walk the walk, they know how to talk the talk, but they realize that there's really no fruit coming, and they really can see deeper into that, and all the religious activities going on, and knowing. You see, I found that out going into prison ministry many years ago. Those inmates, they can be so wicked. They can be so wicked, but they will pick out a fake. They will pick out a fake right off the bat. And so That's the kind, and we live out there in the world. We may be making a show of being religious and making a show of being good people and having a good reputation in the community, but people can see through that. Many people can see through that. And that was just so sobering when I came across that quote by D.L. Moody. And so that's why it's so important that we separate that which is holy from that which is unholy. So what are the unholy things? And I'm not here, I'm not going to give you a whole catalog of things today that may qualify as unholy. You know, God has given us by His Holy Spirit discernment. I pray for that almost every day. God, give me discernment to know your will. God will give us discernment to know that which is unholy, for that which defiles us. He will give us discernment to know when we need to gird up the loins of our mind, tuck in those loose ends. God will give us that discernment. And Paul says here, he says, having therefore these promises, the promises that I just read, I'm not going back over them. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And one thing that's encouraging to me, God never, ever requires anything of us that's impossible. Now here Paul is saying, be holy. I mean, you know, to practice holiness. Peter said, be holy. God said it in the Old Testament, be holy. He doesn't ask us to do something that's impossible. In John 17, that beautiful scripture where Jesus was praying to the Father, in verse 15, he says, Father, I pray not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil. See, now Jesus would not have prayed that if it wasn't possible. That verse has been such a blessing to me. You know, Jesus prayed for me, not that the Father would take me out of the world, but that he'd keep me from the evil while I'm here in this wicked and evil society. I can walk above that. And then in verse 16 he says, for they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 17, I love that verse. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And I would just like to emphasize that this morning. The truth of God's word, especially for young people, even children. And, you know, exercise yourself in the word of God. You know, even to this day, I like to, you know, memorize scripture because I know it's so important. I need it. I just need it. I need to be full of the Word of God. And for children, memorize the Word of God. Get into the Word of God. Moms and dads, memorize the Word of God. Grandpas, remember, you're never too old to memorize. Fill your mind with the Word of God over and over. And I've heard people say, well, you know what? You know, I have my devotional time, but it's just, somehow or another, it's just dry and don't get anything out of it. Read it anyhow. Do it anyhow. Just feed yourself on the Word of God, the Word of God. And I was trying to think of an illustration, and I thought about something that, you know, as a child, my mother made this cooked spinach. And oh, how I loathe that stuff. I could not stand that slippery spinach. And, you know, she had a real, like a special sauce that she made it with. And it was, you know, I know it was good, but as a child, I couldn't stand it. But you know what? They put it on my plate. My dad would say, eat it. It's good for you. Eat it. It's good for you. Well, you know, after a time, I developed a taste for it. Oh, today, for a bowl of my mom's spinach. You know what I mean? You know, I developed a taste for it. And that's the way you can do for the Word of God. If you find it boring, eat it anyhow. Take it in. And after a while, you'll develop a taste for it. You'll develop a love for it. You hide it in your heart. And you'll find out that it just comes out at just the right moment, right when you need it. The Holy Spirit brings that, that verse of comfort and strength and grace into your life. It's just, just wonderful to be able to experience that. You know, Paul says in Galatians 5:16, he says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Another place it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And probably, I'm just talking about my own experience. probably the things where I had the biggest struggle in my life was, you know, as far as, you know, not grieving the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit is holy. Holy. That's why it's called the Holy Spirit. And if we want the Holy Spirit to live within us and to move and work and give us grace and strength, you know, without the Holy Spirit, I don't want to live one moment without the Holy Spirit just within me, guiding me, giving me direction, and a comforter, one who gives us strength. And he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And it begins right up here in the mind. Right up here in the mind. It can be a whole catalog of things. It can be bitterness. It can be hatred, unforgiveness. It can be lust. It can be covetousness. Just all those things begin up here in the mind. And that's why it's so important that we gather up those loose ends and don't just let our mind run like that. Now, I want to bring this to a close with some questions. These are questions that I ask myself. I don't ever want to preach anything, Brother Dave, that I can't ask myself or preach to myself, first of all. But these are just some questions that I jotted down here as I thought about holiness. Holiness. What does holiness look like? What does holiness look like in my life and in your life? So what can we kind of use it as a gauge? And this is just a question that we can ask ourselves. Like in our personal life, what does holiness look like in my personal life? And we've already talked about, you know, the things of the mind and so forth. Our mind, our thoughts. What do you think about? When you have nothing to think about, what do you think about? Where does your mind go? You know, the phrase, an idle mind is the devil's workshop, is I hear people say that's scripture. I don't find it in scripture, but it's a lot of truth in that. So keep your mind occupied. Remember, meditate upon the Word of God day and night. And so what does holiness look like in the things that I allow myself to think about? This is for all of us, but especially for young people and all of us. What does holiness look like in the friends that I choose? You know, you show a wise person your friends, and they'll know what kind of person you are. You can't get around it. The friends you choose is very much how you will be. So how does holiness look in your life with the friends that you choose? This is one that affects all of us, and especially us as men. What does holiness look like in your business practices, in the way that you treat your fellow man in business? Can that be involved in holiness? Yes, I think so. Because if I mistreat my fellow man in the way that I do business, there's nothing holy about that. So how does holiness look in my life, in the way that I do business? This is one that I really had to examine my life about. What does holiness look like in the way that I spend my money? The things that I purchase. How does holiness look like there? A big one, I think, in the day and time that we live in. How does holiness look in my life, what I allow myself for entertainment? There's so much unholy out there today that passes for entertainment, but it will do nothing but saturate your mind with evil and just idleness, waste of time, all the electronic things that are going on in the world today. What does holiness look like in what you allow yourself for entertainment? See, I think in the entertainment crazy world that we're in today, between the Christian somewhere, there has to be a separation. You can't just say, well, you know, I went to wherever I went and, you know, on a trip, and so I can kind of lay aside some of my guards. Is that true? You know, if we're walking with the Lord, He goes with us on vacation too. Here, I think, is a big one. What does holiness look like in what I allow myself to read? My reading material. My reading material. And you know, I travel a lot, and I see a lot of reading material laying around in different places, different homes, and as we, you know, there's so much cheap, just cheap stuff out there. Novels, just all kind of stuff. And I would just like to especially warn young people. I say this kindly. I think maybe young girls are a little more apt to go after these fantasy romance things. Those things are no good. The thing, you know, if it's a true story, okay, maybe, if it's written properly. But, you know, what does holiness look like? If you're not careful, you can get a fantasy idea of what life should be like. And real life is a lot more than those fantasies that you can pick up in those books. And here, the big one, along the same line, and this affects all of us. And what do you allow yourself to look at on the internet? And you know, now I used to, had this laptop up here, used to, you had to, you know, you could, if someone wanted to look at, you know, things you shouldn't have looked at, pornography and so forth, maybe had to sneak into a store somewhere. Now, it scares me how easy it is. Just a couple of clicks of your smartphone. What does holiness look like when there's no one but you and your phone? You know, in the audience, my experience with counseling and in the audience of this size, very likely there's someone that's struggling with that. I just want to tell you. You know, treat it like it would be the worst serpent you've ever seen. Because it is much worse than a serpent. I've seen so many men counseling, heartbroken, just can't seem to get victory over it. I'm just warning you, don't let yourself go there, please. Please. I don't need to go into a lot of detail, but fathers, protect your sons. And it's not just a man deal, I know. It applies to the ladies too. But holiness before God is so important. And there's so much out there that will pollute your mind and your heart. You cannot go there without being polluted. Thank God for forgiveness. Thank God for grace and mercy. But how does holiness look in those different areas of your life? Here it says, follow peace with all men and holiness in Hebrews 12:14, without which no man, how many is that? No man shall see the Lord. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And I just want to emphasize again today, I want this to be an encouragement. This is not, I'm not here, you know, I don't want anyone to feel condemned. I'm not here throwing bricks at anyone. But my heart just goes out to people that are in bondage to some of those things. And the terrible grip that the enemy can have on us. Remember, he came to steal, to kill, and destroy. If we keep that in mind. I'll just be honest with you. Sometimes I don't know where they get your address, but I have a P.O. box. And sometimes there's things come in my P.O. box, and I can just look at, you know, what's there. And I say, that's nothing I want to take home. And I've just made a practice of it. If I see there's something I don't want, I just say out loud in the post office, devil, you are a liar. And, you know, they got a trash bin there. And I make sure I just, and I'm saying, this is for me personally. I go through my mail and I try to make sure that I don't take anything out of that post office that would be detrimental. You know, the devil is a liar, and sometimes it's okay to tell him that. Yeah, devil, you are a liar. I'm not going to open that. I'm not going to look at that. I'm not going to click that place on my phone. Because, devil, you're a liar. You came to steal and to kill and destroy. I choose to follow Jesus. You're a liar. Okay, I want to, getting back to the oak tree, today my question is, to me, to all of us, where are your roots? What are you feeding your soul on? Are you feeding on that which will produce fruit for eternal life? And you know, I'm so thankful for God's mercy that if you're here this morning and you realize that God has spoken to your heart, and you know, he spoke to my heart preparing this message, that we can always come to him and he's so ready to forgive. He always receives a repentant heart. That's our Father. That's our Father. He never turns away a repentant heart. But I just want to encourage you, those of you who are strong, those of you who, more mature in the Lord, take these, someone who is struggling, take them under your wing. Ask God to give you discernment, the leadership, older brethren, that God would give you discernment to be able to know when someone's struggling. Without them saying a word, just go up and take them by the arm and say, "How's it going, brother? How's it going?" You'd be surprised how people will open up if they know that you care, that you care for them. They will open up to you and share with the struggle, the privilege of praying with them and seeing somebody come to victory over a struggle in their life is such a blessing. Thank God for that. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 3:13, "To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." And I want to tell you something, my dear brothers and sisters, on that day when the trump of God sounds, all those who have lived holy, I hope you understand what I mean, have lived in the fear of God with a clear conscience before God, we will welcome that shout. We will welcome. We'll say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." God bless you as a congregation. It's been such a blessing to be here. Thank you for your attention. Thank you, above all else, for your prayers. And just pray for us as we go from here. Pray for the ministry. And it's an encouragement to see you here as a congregation, the different ministries that you're involved in. And I realize that we're just a small part of God's big picture. So thank you. Thank you, and God bless you. Come and kneel for prayer. Yeah. Dear God, our Father, holy, holy, holy is your name. Truly, you are the Lord of hosts, the King of glory. And we bow before you just now to thank you and to praise you for being our Father. Thank you, Jesus, that you're our Savior. Thank you that you want to lead us beside the still waters. You lead us into the green pastures. God, you're so good to us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that you give to all those who come to you. And Lord, I just pray that by your Spirit that you would move among us, oh God, that we could, yes, take up the loose ends of our minds and all those areas in our lives that may tend to take us away from your holiness. Help us to realize what it is to truly separate ourselves from that which is evil. Thank you, Lord, that you by your Spirit give us discernment. I pray for this congregation. I thank you for them. I pray for the leadership here. I pray for Brother Dave and all the rest. God, would you just, fill them with your Spirit. God, give them discernment and wisdom. A congregation of this size takes a lot of work, a lot of counseling. And God, I just pray this morning for those of us who you have spoken to from your word this morning. May your word take fruit. May our roots go deep into the rich soil of the word of God and be nourished by the nourishment of the living water that brings forth fruit into eternal life. God, I pray fruitfulness upon every life here today. God, that every life here, that not only here in this building, but as we go from here out into the communities, back to our individual places, Lord, that you would just flow through us, that the fruit, the living fruit that is produced in our lives because of you, God, it's not us, it's all because of you and our fellowship with you, Lord, that our light might shine brightly in this world, that we might truly be the salt of the earth. And so, God, I just, again, commit each one. Lord, I pray especially this morning. I pray for the children. Oh, Jesus, I pray that you would just take them, wrap your arms of love around them, even as you did physically when you were here. Protect them from the evil. We live in such an evil society. I pray for the young people, oh, Lord, those who may be in the valley of decision. Just continue to draw them. For those who have made the commitment to follow you, Jesus, would you just lead them and guide them and direct their steps? For the parents here, the young parents, I pray a special blessing upon them as they teach and train their children, oh God, to follow you. I pray for the grandparents here today. Oh Jesus, I pray that you would just help them in their senior years, oh God, to be an example to the flock. And just for all of us together, whether we're married, whether we're single, whatever phase of life you have us in, oh God, use us for your glory and for the furtherance of your kingdom. We thank you, we praise you, we love you, Lord, and we thank you for loving us. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, the Lord has been faithful and has challenged me this morning, and appreciated the